First, we pray. Let's pray. God, especially when we handle your word, especially may we get it right. We got to get this right. And that it would not just be reading words of a book and then nodding our heads in agreement and then going on our way. Oh, it's got to be far deeper, better, indeed profound, life-changing. Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And God, we want that your word, and I know it says this of your word, and when I say it, you, your word declares your word. You say this, Jesus, for you are the living word. We want to rightly handle you. Oh my goodness, can we handle God? Hardly. But God, we want that we would respect, honor, fear, revere, just treasure your word, and that it would not be on a shelf collecting dust, but it would be in our hearts collecting increase every day. God, we pray that way, and me as your servant, as I declare your word this morning, I pray I would diminish, you would increase, your spirit would speak to our hearts, that I too would be a recipient of what your word has to say today, that we all together would say amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus, amen. We've been reading and appreciating John 17. I'm going to go there again. And no, this isn't the same sermon four times over. It's been new every Sunday. I don't do that. There's just so much in God's word that there's no lack of topic. I think you could preach months on a single scripture. I truly do believe it. There's so much here that's so layered and deep and meaningful. It is saturated with truth and value. Wow, God's word. We looked into John 17, and I'm going to read again from verse 20, and you'll catch the idea of oneness and unity and family, beginning at 20 through 26. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's everybody from then to now. That's 2,000 years of effective prayer in this one scripture. I do not pray for these alone, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. Wow, underline that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you. That is a oneness of the Trinity. That is the two-thirds of the Trinity described here. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. It's so necessary that we would be evident as one, so that the world will believe that you sent me, God says. Jesus says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That the world may know, they will know us because of our oneness, our unity, our loveliness as a family, as one. And they'll go, that is remarkable. How can that be? And we'll be able to tell them about Jesus. Going on, Father, in chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. That's heaven. That's glory. That will come. That they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's eternal Jesus, not a creation, but eternal. Oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. He adds love to this equation at this point. It was that we would be one in Christ as Jesus is in the Father and Father in the Son and we in him and seated together with Christ in glory. But now he says that the love with which you loved me may be in them. A perfect love, that eternal love, that amazing, unfailing, indestructible love would be in us. And then reading in Matthew 12, verse 49 and 50, and Jesus stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold, my mother and my brother, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." This is family. We are family. Church is family. We often refer to one another as brother and sister and elder brother and spiritual fathers, even I've heard said, and we are responsible to each other. We ought to be united with one another. We ought to love each other well as family ought to love one another. When family, our earthly families, don't get it right, we know that's not right. When our family neglects each other, when our family is hurtful and mean and vindictive and unforgiving and even cruel and disowning and all of the above, we know in our hearts that's not right. That doesn't feel right. And when we are the recipient of that, it hurts desperately. And when we are the one who inflicts it, we know in our conscience, in our spirit, that was not right. And there is even sometimes shame and conviction when we do such things. And hopefully we respond rightly to that and then go back to that person whom we have wronged in our family and say, "I'm so sorry. I don't know what come over me, but I want you to know I totally am sorry for what I have done or failed to do, and please forgive me." And hopefully and rightfully, that person on the other side of that conversation says, of course I forgive you. That's how it ought to be, even if it's super hard to forgive. It's not, there's no conditions, there's no measure of forgiveness. There's forgiveness, little, big, deserved, undeserved, forgiveness. It's all forgiveness. And we know that Jesus was not disowning his physical family, but in fact, he was showing us an even more important family, our earthly family. And I've seen it time and again. Our earthly families go so far and sometimes not far enough. And just this week, I was privy to a situation of one of our church family, a dear sister whose family just... They're not taking as good a care of her as they ought to. And it broke her heart. And we prayed with her. And, we go on. But at the same time, we reminded her, you have another family too. And what you need, we hopefully can provide. And we need to try very hard to be that kind of a family. That we get this right. Very important that we get this right. Hallelujah. And then Jesus, on another occasion, and a most important, profound, and unforgettable occasion, as he hung on a cross, and one of his final words, declaring to Mary, his mother, that she would be taken care of by John, his good friend. John 19, verse 25 to 27. "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' From that hour the disciple took her into his own household." What a peculiar statement he's taking care of mom while hanging on the cross, while he is taking care of all humanity, while he's taking care of the sin of the world. That's big. There's nothing bigger. That is the biggest and most important thing. That is creation big. Let there be light big. It's bigger than big. It's as big as it gets. It's as much love as love can be. It's immeasurable. It's so big. And then he sees mom and says to the effect, "I'll make sure you're taken care of. John, take care of her." And from that day forward, John took care of her. So all it says. And from that day forward, and that's how it would be. And that's how it ought to be. See, Jesus is still telling us to take care of each other. Jesus is still saying, do you see, are you seeing what I'm seeing? Do you see that hurting soul? Take care of her. Do you see that lonely soul? Take care of him. Do you see that hurting individual? Are you taking care of him? Take care of him. And from that day forward, take care of him. I'll tell you when to stop, God says, and I expect the answer is never. We are responsible to each other. We ought to be very much paying attention. We love salvation. We are so glad that God took care of us. Amen? That God said, you are my son and my daughter, and I love you with an everlasting love. And there will be a day when God will receive us home and say, well done, good and faithful. But will he say, except you didn't take care of them? Will he say, well done, good and careful, if you didn't take care of the one? I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was lonely, you visited me. There it is. There it is. It is by that measure. Jesus said to those who were banished into forever damnation, you didn't take care of them. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was naked. You didn't clothe me. I was lonely. You didn't visit me. So it's really easy for me, quite frankly, if I keep that in the very front of my mind, when somebody calls and says, I'm, and they use some, you know, words that really tell you, hey, this is important to them. I'm desperate. I'm out of food. I need your help. That's Jesus calling. That's Jesus calling, saying, I'm desperate, I'm hungry, I need your help. That makes it real easy for me. I don't have to go, well, she doesn't deserve it, or he doesn't deserve it, or I happen to know that he has a nicer, or you know, they spend their money foolishly, or, yeah, well, their lifestyle doesn't agree with my opinion of how one ought to live, or even God's word is how one ought to live. None of that matters. Absolutely none of that matters. Well, this is the third time they've called with this. None of that matters. If they think to call you, of all people, or ask me, of all people, to help them, help them. Help them. We're supposed to help our enemies. So surely we should help our neighbors. And if we're supposed to help our enemies and pray for those who spitefully use us, isn't that what it says? Love those who hate you. If he strikes you on the cheek, give him the other also. If he takes your cloak, offer your coat also. If he insists you walk a mile, walk two with him. These are enemies. Then there's neighbors. And then there's even one higher yet, higher echelon, if you will, of family. So it should be easy. It should be easy. And when it's not easy, get out of your own way and let go of whatever it is that is preventing you from doing this. Here Jesus is hanging on the cross. I would have to say he was having in a matter of speaking, I don't want to say it in any flippant way. He's having a super bad day. I mean, this is as bad as it gets. He's bearing the weight of the world's sin. He is experiencing for the first and thankfully only time separation from his Father. And yet, he had time to take care of a family matter. I just think that's terrific. It is not an accident that it's there. Amongst all those amazing statements, one of my favorite, this day shall be with me in paradise. To the one hanging on the cross. Or it is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. I mean, these are beautiful, beautiful statements. And then there's Mary, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. And from then on they took, she went into his home and was taken care of by him. It wasn't like, just give me, listen, if you ever need anything, Mary, just give me a call. And then change your cell number. No, you're coming home with me. You're coming home with me. I don't want to be a burden. I won't hear another word. You're coming home with me, and I'm going to take care of you. Jesus said so. And he's still saying so. Hallelujah. I would suggest that what Jesus had to say on the cross to Mary, to John, demonstrates our responsibility as family, as forever family, as the family of God. He the Father, Jesus our brother, and we all brothers and sisters, we all kin, we all family. We are all by blood family. You know it. He established that this is how it should be from now on. In Galatians chapter 9, verse 9 and 10, thank you, God. Let us not become weary in doing good. We're supposed to be doing good. But don't grow weary. Apparently it could happen. Otherwise he wouldn't tell us to don't become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Keep doing it. Just keep doing it. When it's hard, keep doing it. When you want to quit, keep doing it. When you go, they don't deserve it, just keep doing it. When you say enough is enough, no, it is not enough. Keep doing it. So then while we have opportunity, the word says, let us do good to all people. I wonder if that includes enemies. Pretty sure all must mean all. It's really an easy word to translate, a really easy word to understand. That it is all. There is no exception. There is no condition. All. While we have opportunity, and you look for opportunity, you seek opportunity, you make sure that you take advantage of opportunity. Be opportunistic when it comes to being generous with your time and your talents and your kind words and even your treasures. Well, that's a hard one. To peel money out of your pocket to pay for somebody else's erroneous behavior, perhaps. Amen. Amen. Let us do good, listen to this, let us do good to all people, and then there is a condition, better yet, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, to our brothers. We're supposed to be good to everybody, but even better to our family, to our church family. Do good, do even better. Often, for our earthly family, we're not all that good. I find that, and I've seen it, I've been it, I've experienced it as on the receiving end as a child, that sometimes dad will come home. He's been polite and clever and even funny and interesting and resourceful and creative and all of that to everyone else in conversation and in opportunity and whatever it be, in business and in recreational. You're just amazing out there in the public light. And then when you get home, you got nothing left. And then you're rude to your own family. You're short with them and abrupt and you're not nearly as careful of your words. You don't weigh them out nearly so much as you would in the public realm. And sometimes we just run out and God's saying it should be the exact opposite. You should, by all means, be that good and that gracious and generous and amazing out there where everybody sees you, where they're measuring you and going, isn't he something? And then when you get home, be even better. Save your best for last for your family when you get home at night. And this is, I'm talking in the physical, in our humanness, in our earthly families. Same thing in our spiritual family. Save your best for these people, for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Man, I think if we could really get a hold of that and be amazing to each other, somebody might notice. In fact, that's what Jesus said in that prayer, that they may know, that they may know. He says about this oneness and this loveliness that we would show, and it would be demonstrated, it would be visible, and it would be audible, it would be recognizable, and even impossible and shocking. People go, what just happened there? What, you're going to have to explain to me. What was that? That was bizarro, amazing, nice. I mean, I'm not used to this kind of, well, let me tell you. I can tell you this is how we ought to be. We can tell you that we're supposed to be especially doing good to those of the household of faith. But of course, not neglecting the other. Household of faith is just another way of saying family. The faith family, the forever family, God's family, that's us, and that's Israel too. Especially to our brothers and sisters. Do you enjoy the company of family? I got an email, another one. You know, I get all kinds of stuff from different websites, you know, regarding good godly advice and web pages and all kinds of quotes and little, you know, interest things and topical reads that. And the heading of this is, why do we hate Christians? I was interested. And it was a Christian writing why we as Christians don't enjoy the company of Christians. Huh? I had to read it. Because, I mean, you got me. Yeah, that was very interesting. Why could you imagine not enjoying the company of family, of Christian family? And it went on to say that maybe we're still too worldly. Maybe we still enjoy the company of sinners more than saints. Maybe there's something need to be changing in us that if we don't enjoy Christians, if for some of whatever reason they make you uncomfortable, what's going on there? That is odd. I love fellowship. I love getting together with folks. We can chat up a storm. Sometimes we have to stop chatting and start praying. Sometimes I find that we get together on Thursday for a noon hour prayer. Usually we're pretty good at it because I'm kind of okay, let's pray. Let's get on it, you know. Enough chat, let's get praying to God and start turning our conversation this way instead of this way. But all conversation is good, it's all right. But this last Thursday, we chatted a little longer than usual, and it was wonderful. It was great. It was so interesting to hear from the different people in the circle and to share, and I think we could have gone on for hours. Easily. And I went, wow, where did the time go? It was so good. It was wonderful to share and talk and to hear from each other, even more so. And wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But we had to, okay, let's pray now. And it was tough to turn from that, but only because it was so good. It was so good. The conversation was so good. And right. And beneficial. And like medicine, even that. I'll tell you what. Do not grow weary of doing good, especially to the household of faith. So how do we do good to those of the household of faith? You know what? It should be obvious. But I'm going to say it anyways. Serve one another. Love one another. Bless one another. Help one another. Honor one another. Forgive one another, encourage one another, prefer one another over oneself, and pray for one another. That's all out of Scripture. That was easy to find. In fact, you could almost fall into those so easily, so obviously throughout Scripture. These are the one another's. But sadly, instead, we tend to judge one another, criticize one another, gossip about one another, slander one another, condemn one another, resent one another, envy one another, and stir up division and contention with one another. refusing to forgive one another. Did you notice that most of the damage is done with our tongue? It really is. I could say, check, check, check. Yes, open my mouth, do that. Open my mouth, do that. Open my mouth, I did that too. Yes. And what does Scripture have to say about the tongue? Oh, plenty, plenty. I did a little search. I thought, hey, why not? You know, I'm here reading my Bible, enjoying the Word. I think I'll just do a little search on what God's Word has to say about our tongue, our words, if you will. But it's a lovely way to call it. It's our tongue, our tongue. And I thought I would read it to you in the King James so that it's less offensive. It sounds almost poetic. So, and then I'll run. And no, I know we're going to receive this because this is good. This is a tune-up. We're not terrible people. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying, oh, we are a mess and whatever shall we do. I'm saying, remember this. Here, this is just a fresh reminder for us to take with us. This is what God's Word has to say about the tongue. So you don't shoot the messenger. Of course not. Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. 1 Peter 3:10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain from his tongue from evil and his lips that speak no guile. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. That means there's plenty of sin. The more we say, the more likely there'll be sin. But he that refrains his lips, he's wise. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Oh, we're supposed to minister grace. Matthew 12:36, 37, Jesus says, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Really? Yeah. Proverbs 12:18, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. There is those that speak those words are like the piercing of a sword. It's like they cut you, they shred you. James 3:6, and the tongue is like a fire. It's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Well, is that all? James is certainly trying to make a point here. This is serious. It's not just fire. It's your tongue isn't just a flame. It's going to burn you all up, and its nature is like hell. Oh, my goodness. James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious, and yet he bridles not his tongue, he deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in the sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Another proverb, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Philippians, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Another proverb. He that hath knowledge spares his words. A man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. James 3:8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Boy, James doesn't mince words, does he? Oh my, we should just read James next week. Proverbs 25:15, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. Wow. Proverbs 13:3, he that keeps his mouth keeps his life. He that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. James 3:5-8, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And then there's that commandment. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. More simply said, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. What's that all? A few weeks, I think just before my vacation, we considered the importance of one's thought life, our thought life. Now, we would assume that we think before we speak. I hope we do. So if we're careful of our thought life, then our spoken words would be better. So I guess it begins before we speak it, think it through. Is this good? Is this helpful? Is this encouraging? Is this edifying? Is this love? Or is it not? And if we think before we speak, in fact, most of those proverbs talk about men who don't think before they speak. And that's a dangerous thing. I stupidly said once to someone, I'll correct that. I foolishly said once, no, I like the first word better, to someone when he asked me my opinion of things. And he said, boy, you're quick with the opinion. And I said, oh, yeah, give me a minute. I have an opinion on everything. Oh, I wished I never said that. We need to weigh our opinions so slowly, so carefully, with the weight of God's word. We need to filter our thoughts and our words through God's holy word. And that should take time. I mean, if our strainer has great big holes in it for every kind of garbage to get through, get a new strainer. You need one that is much finer, that will catch all the impurities, all the garbage, so that what is left, I mean, isn't that what we want? It's 99.99% pure. Oh, that's what I want. That's what I want. That we would be washed in the Word, washed by the blood, so that we would be pure that way, and even that our thoughts, our words would be pure that way. Wow. So there you go. We are to love our brothers and sisters, especially so, and do good especially to them. And if you don't agree, well, we need to meet. I think we agree. In fact, here's something else. We can love one another without agreeing with their lifestyle, by the way. We can love one another without accepting their behavior. We can love one another even when we don't approve of their character. And if you don't agree with that, then how do you reconcile love your enemy? I'm pretty sure you're not going to agree with your enemy. You're not going to respect or appreciate or whatever it be your enemy. Yeah, but we're supposed to love them. Mm-hmm. We are our brother's keeper. Yes, Cain. We are our brother's keeper. I mean, Cain was a mess. He killed his brother, for goodness sake. And he said, am I my brother's keeper? And God said, yes, we are all our brother's keeper. My goodness, yes. We are all to care for one another. The way I see it, and I said this last week, I said that we are all one. And there's two kinds of people. Those that are us, one, I pray, one. And then those who are not yet one. But I'm going to show you another perspective yet. There are two kinds of people. I can do that. There are two kinds of people in the Christian's world. Family and neighbors. That's it. Family and neighbors. There is our forever family, which consists of our Father God and Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, who is our brother, and we, who are all the children of God. We are family. And then there are the unsaved, who are our neighbors. Everyone is either family or neighbor. There is no other. Amen? Let's pray. Holy God, holy God. Hallelujah. Musicians coming forward, let's close with prayer. God, we need to properly receive that which you have given us this morning. Your word is for us. It's effective, and it always goes out and does as it is intended to do. I pray that it will bring beautiful growth, beautiful increase in our love toward one another, as in our good doing toward one another, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, our brothers and sisters. I pray, God, that you will show us opportunity. Your word says, as long as you have opportunity, and when you have opportunity, do good. God, help us to look for and see, recognizing opportunity, not ignoring it, but rejoicing in it, an opportunity to do good, to be generous, to love someone, especially if it be uncomfortable, especially if it costs us something. God, try us again. Hopefully we get it right. Bless us, Lord. Bless us, Lord, that we be a blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, stand together. Make me a blessing. That's the song. That's what I just prayed.